Resurrection Sunday. Let's see if I can be as smooth as Mike. Mike turned a mix-up with the flowers into the resurrection story. I still can't see how you did that, but that was good. That's pretty cool what that guy did. He's able to take a piece of wood and create something that looks completely different, a bunch of raccoons and a fox. I said to Heidi, and it's so quick. I mean, he did it in 2 minutes. I don't know how he did that, and he moved so quickly. Think about the creative nature of God. Think about the fact that he started without the tree, and he created a real raccoon, and he wasn't patterning it after anything. A raccoon was God's idea. A red fox was God's idea. And he didn't just make them out of wood. He made them out of nothing into something that was alive. And then he placed certain instincts into it. And then I think of the resurrection. And that even when the life has been drained from a human being, that God can restore it. God is a creative God. And this morning, we're going to continue and wrap up our series on the friends and enemies of Jesus. But know that if an artist can do that, and if God is the master artist, can dream all of this up and create us out of nothing, how much more can he do in our hearts and lives as we allow him to speak into our being? Father, anoint your word, your message here today as we celebrate the resurrection. Father, help us to wrap our minds around how good you are, how creative you are, and all the good things that you want to do in our hearts, our lives. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends and enemies of Jesus. We've talked about Nicodemus. We've talked about Joseph of Arimathea. We've talked about Peter. We've talked about Judas. But on that Easter Sunday morning, on that Resurrection Sunday morning, in essence, what Jesus was doing and saying, and since that time, he has said, I don't care who you are as far as being an enemy of mine. I went to the cross for you. And that's why I went to the cross, because I knew that you were opposed to me. But he loved us while we were yet sinners. That's where we wrapped up last week's message out of Romans chapter 5. Jesus can and will turn any enemy into a friend. Friends, we need to keep that in mind as we interact with people, that Jesus doesn't have enemies in the world. He is reconciled to the world. He has reconciled his Father to the world through the justice and the mercy that intersected at the cross. And now, he invites us into that relationship. We are Saturday people. What do I mean by that? We've experienced the forgiveness. Hopefully, if you know Christ, you've experienced the forgiveness that's all tied up in what happened on Good Friday, that Jesus went to the cross. I put out a Facebook post very early this morning, just a thought that I shared Friday night and has been very much on my heart and mind. That when the sun went down on Friday, every sin that had ever been committed, every sin that would be committed by the people who were on earth at that time, and every sin that any of us would ever commit was atoned for, it was paid for at the cross, but no one knew it. The message was confirmed on Easter Sunday morning when the women were shocked, when Peter and John were shocked because the body was gone, and then the ultimate shock of seeing the resurrected Christ. And then it took time for them to wrap their hearts and minds around. If you've seen the movie Risen, and I know I feel like I'm doing an ad for it every week. I'm just talking about it's affected me. I've seen it twice now. But I think of those 11 men that took the message to the world and how they turned the world right side up. They had to figure out, what does this mean? And that's some of what we're going to look at today. What does it mean that Jesus is risen from the dead? What does it mean that Jesus went to the cross? They started to get, he's the Lamb of God. He's our atonement. But on that Good Friday, people didn't know it. How many neighbors do you have that don't understand that Jesus died for them? That their sins are atoned for in real time? It's already taken care of. But it's a gift that they need to receive. How many of us have a hard time grasping that the forgiveness at the cross is for me? Sometimes we get it that it's for the person down the row. It's for the preacher. It's for somebody else. But we have a hard time grabbing hold of it for ourselves. But we're a forgiven people. But the reality is most of us don't walk in the power of the resurrection on a daily basis. But one day we will. One day we will. But I want to move closer and closer to that. to experience the power of the resurrection. So we're caught between Friday and the ultimate Sunday, when there will be the resurrection of the just. I long for that day. Now, I know that in this life we get tastes, don't we, of heaven? Sometimes it can be a sunset. Sometimes you can go on a retreat. You can go on a mission trip. And I've heard people say to me, well, why do you take teenagers to camp? They get all fired up, and then they come home, and they get right back where they were. Well, I'll tell you what, I've had a lot of spiritual highs and lows in my life, and I try to keep it in the middle, try to grab the highs and avoid the lows. But if it wasn't for the highs, the lows would be a lot further down. We need those times where we're just like, heaven is real. It's a real thing. When I went to Bible college in California, I lived at a place called Mount Hermon. It was surrounded with redwood trees. We rented a home there, three of us did. And it was Mount Hermon, is biblical, and it was a retreat center. So to get out and in every day, and sometimes I did it twice a day, that meant that 2 to 4 times I was driving through the middle of a retreat center. How many of you have ever had a good experience on a retreat? You know what I'm saying? You go on this retreat and it's just like, Jesus is here. I mean, I've heard people say it at Camp Awana. He's in this room. He's always in this, he's everywhere, but I feel him here, right? It dawned on me as I would drive through this retreat center, that's what these people are experiencing all the time. Because they're on retreat. I mean, I'd see them, they have their brand new crosses on, they have brand new books, and they're just walking like they're walking on water. I'll never forget, this was 1981. We got our first PG&E bill, Pacific Gas and Electric. It was like $140 divided between the three of us. We could handle that. And so we cranked up the heat a little bit more, thinking maybe we'll go up to $200. It went up over $800. Yeah, we weren't feeling too good about it. And I remember one day I was driving through Mount Hermon, and I wanted to roll down my windows and just say, it's not going to last, folks. This spiritual high you're on, wait till you get home and you get your Pacific Gas and Electric bill. You just wait. But folks, we are a people, we need to experience the highs. The lows are going to come, but don't be the hater that's just going to be, oh, you go on a mission trip, you get all excited. No, you not only change some people's lives, you change your own. We're the sum collection of the choices and the actions that we make. But we are a Saturday people, but someday, one day, we will be a Sunday person forever. I want you to think about that. That's what heaven is all about. One day. One day. So what does the resurrection mean? Well, I want to tell you the story of Chuck Colson this morning. And a lot of us would know who Chuck Colson is. If you don't, he's born in 1931 during the Depression. So that was a year after I was born. That's not true. And I would say that Chuck Colson, growing up, though he had a vague kind of faith, he lived as an enemy of Jesus. He was extremely ambitious. He was cutthroat. He was a Marine. The biography that I read by him was from a guy who actually worked with him for 2 years. And he said, Chuck's a great guy, but once a Marine, always a Marine. And yes, he's a redeemed Marine, but he said those 2 years were really difficult. And so he stopped working for Chuck Colson and he went to VeggieTales. He said he enjoyed working at VeggieTales more than Chuck. But Chuck Colson's a good man. He's brilliant. He was driven. But he's willing to cut corners. And at the age of 38, when Richard Milhouse Nixon took over the White House in January of 1969, he selected Chuck Colson, this brilliant young 38-year-old lawyer, to be his special counsel. Anyone would have told you there was Richard Nixon, and the person who had his ear was Chuck Colson. And then there's the whole Watergate thing, which we don't need to go into the whole story, but the bottom line is it was such a foolish, foolish thing for them to do, to break into the Watergate Hotel, to steal things for fear that they were going to lose the 1972 election. What was it, McGovern? You're not going to lose, okay? It's just not going to happen. He's a nice guy, but it wasn't going to happen. Nixon won in a landslide, but then the news starts trickling out about the corners that they cut and the way that they covered up, and folks, we know it, don't we? It's one thing to do something wrong, but it's the cover-up that makes it worse. Coach K, the other day, did something he shouldn't have done after one of the tournament games. He chided and corrected a member on the other team, a player on the other team. And then at the press conference, he denied it. And then he had to get the, he didn't get a slice of humble pie. He had to eat the whole pie. Because then he had to come out and say, yes, yes, the camera did catch me. I did tell him that he shouldn't play like that. And he had to apologize to everyone. But the cover-up was worse than what he really did in the first place. If you guess what he said, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. Think about it in your own life. It's the cover-up that's going to get you. And here's the problem with the cover-up. If you cover up your sin, you cover up your shortcomings, you can't go to the cross with it. If you live in denial and you say, I didn't do anything wrong, well, how can God forgive that? The first step towards forgiveness is responsibility, accepting responsibility for your own life. And we live in a culture where everybody else is guilty of why I'm the way that I am. Those good qualities in me, that's just because I'm a great guy. But the bad things, it's my parents' fault, it's society's fault, it's the internet's fault, it's Facebook's fault. Let's face it, it's your fault that I'm not the great guy that I really should be. That's pretty much the message our culture gives us. Jesus says, don't cover it up, bring it to me. Proverbs says, he who conceals his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his transgression obtains mercy. To be forgiven, we need to be open and honest. Well, Chuck Colson was the right-hand man to the most powerful man in the world, and then there was the whole Watergate thing. And when I read his biography, a shortened version of it recently, I was surprised to find out that Chuck Colson came to Christ not in prison. I think most of you know he went to prison. But he didn't come to Christ in prison. There was a process that was at work already, and he had this pride and arrogance because at 38 years old, you become the right-hand man to the president. Well, you think you're something. And he was brilliant. But he came to Christ prior, and he wrote a book called Born Again. And if you wonder how in the 70s the term born again just kind of burst into the pop culture, it's because Chuck Colson told his story, and the book was entitled Born Again. It was a process for Chuck. How many of us would acknowledge that coming to Christ was a process? And I'm very aware of this morning. There are some of us who would say, but I haven't come to Christ yet. And so I'd ask you, where are you at in your process? How close are you to making a decision for Christ? For Chuck Colson, it was a process. And one of the things, he just had some encounters with people that just blew him away. He gets together with the president of Raytheon, and the guy pulls out a Bible and starts talking to him about Nicodemus and asks if he can pray with him. And he's like, whoa, this isn't supposed to be happening. Crazy stuff. And so he took some time away, and he took C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And Chuck Colson went away on kind of his own little retreat. He wasn't calling it that. He wouldn't even be known to call it that. And he took his legal pads. He's a lawyer. What else are you going to do? So he took his legal pads and his pen, and he wanted to make arguments. And he just, as he read the writings of C.S. Lewis, there was one thing in particular that blew his mind. And that was C.S. Lewis's argument. Because here's the thing about Jesus, and some of you this morning might be saying it, you know, I don't know that I can buy the resurrection. I mean, that's asking a lot to believe the resurrection. But again, if God can make raccoons and squirrels and us from nothing, resurrection really isn't that hard. It's not difficult at all. There's nothing that's difficult for God. There's nothing that's impossible. But some of you might be saying, but I'm not buying the whole thing. I just don't. I'm a pragmatist. Chuck Colson was a pragmatist. Here's what a lot of people say. I just believe Jesus was a good teacher. Now, to say Jesus was a good teacher, that's kind of like saying Michael Jordan knew how to play basketball. It's an understatement, to say the least. But here's another problem with saying that Jesus was a good teacher. Let me share a couple of things that Jesus said. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, are those the sayings of a good teacher? Only if they're true. And you try that one out tomorrow. Have lunch with someone. Look them square in the eye and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You try that at lunch tomorrow. I don't think you'll be having lunch with that person on Tuesday. They'll think you're a whack job. If you believe it, you are a whack job. Something's wrong with you. Jesus made tons of statements like that. He didn't go around saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. And for that reason, a lot of people shy away from him and say, see, he didn't really believe it. He just knew that when people use the pop culture term Son of God, he got a crowd and he got all the National Enquirer and all the drama people and everything, and he couldn't do what he wanted to do. And so he spoke sometimes in more mysterious terms. But for a person to say that I am the bread of life, you think about that one. Here's the point. C.S. Lewis broke it down to three possibilities because of the statements that Jesus made. He's one of three things. He's either a liar. He just made all this stuff up, and he's hoping some people would buy it. Well, I suppose that's a possibility that he was just a liar. But see, then there's the issue of the resurrection, and we're going to get there. But maybe he was just lying. That's one possibility. Maybe he was a lunatic, which is what C.S. Lewis said. Maybe he was a lunatic. Because if you encountered somebody, I mean, I've met people who told me that they were Jesus. They weren't. They're crazy, okay? You and I understand that. But the third option is simply this, that he's exactly who he said he is and that he is the Lord. Those are the three options: liar, lunatic, Lord. The 11 men that hung out with Jesus, the 12 including Judas, if anyone had any inclination as to who he really was, it was them. And we'll come back to them before the service is over. C.S. Lewis, his logic was irrefutable to Chuck Colson. I think he sat there befuddled with his legal pads, wanting to write arguments, and just trust me on this one, it's airtight. He couldn't find any way around it. There are some of us here today, you in your process with Jesus, you've come to this point before. I encourage you on Easter 2016 to take the step of faith and say, I acknowledge that you are Lord. It'll change your life. I'm not telling you you're not going to have any problems. I heard somebody say that recently. They were told if they became a Christian, they wouldn't have any problems. I'm like, that's not what I preach. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I'll tell you what, if you encounter Jesus, your life's going to be different. God's going to bring about change in your life, and he wants to bring about change from the inside out. Where are you at in your process? You can choose today. I prayed it earlier. Life is short. I also believe that time is short. I'm not giving you a date, but I believe that Jesus, as never before, wants me to preach that his return is imminent, that he wants us to live with the realization that life as we know it could end before this service is over. And you're going to hear me saying more of that rather than less of that in the months to come. Now, is it just fire insurance? In other words, is it just something that gets you into heaven? Folks, if you have a fire, you want to have fire insurance. The reality is there's going to be a fire. You want fire insurance. So if the only reason you come to God is out of fear, it's not the worst thing. It'd be worse not to come to God out of fear. But it's so much more. I want to talk a little bit about this afterlife. In the ancient world, they struggled with the concept of afterlife. Throughout the Old Testament, sometimes they would get this idea that maybe they lived on. And the Old Testament does say that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And other times, the psalmist would say, but if I die, how can I serve you and how can I praise you? I'm dead as a stone. And so they struggled with that. And it wasn't just ancient Jewish culture. A lot of people wanted to believe that there was some kind of afterlife, but if so, what? I've been to Egypt. It was 1982, had a chance to hike up into the Great Pyramid. And I just followed people, and we're just going up and up and up, and you get into this big room, and I can't wait to see Tut's treasures, and they're not there. They're over in the Museum of Antiquity. But here's the story. Why did King Tut get buried with all of his gold? He thought he could take it with him. I got news for you and for him. It's still there in Egypt. It didn't go with him. Let me say this. We live in a time where now, because of the message of Jesus, somehow people think that they can determine what happens in the afterlife. You can't. The rules are set. God, here's the other thing. People, I hear a lot of people say, oh, you know, I believe I'm going to heaven someday. Why? Well, I don't know. It sounds good to me. You need something more than it sounds good. Jesus opened the passage to heaven, but he said, you can't get there any other way. Come by my way of mercy and forgiveness. The justice of God was satisfied at the cross. God is a just God. We covered that on Good Friday, and I think it's something that's lost in our culture. God couldn't just look the other way and just pretend, oh, I love my kids. They're so wonderful. Yeah, they're rotten to the core, but I just love them. No, he had to be just, and so the price was paid. There is this secular idea of heaven that we're just going to die, and we're going to go to heaven, learn how to play harp, hang around. And then you hear people say it too. It's like, my brother was just telling me, someone at his church, there's a funeral, and they're just like, well, I know that he's just up there in heaven at some casino having a martini. Kind of like, what? Where'd you get that idea from? I mean, I've read the book that the martini and the casino are not in there. What do? We take what we think would be a good day, and then we just make it last forever. It's God's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's his kingdom, not ours. Just because you get so many likes on Facebook, it's still God's kingdom. It's not ours. So, Tut couldn't take his treasures. They stayed here. What does go? Your soul. Your soul goes, your stuff stays. Your soul goes with everything in it. You want to make peace with God before you go. Some of you heard me say this before, but I don't tire saying this. People say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. False. What happens in Vegas stays in your soul, sometimes forever. You can't just go and do whatever you want to and then just think, oh, that didn't really happen. No, you are still you. And it goes with you. So, Colson came to Christ. Was it fire insurance? Well, I think it was a lot more than that. Because I think a lot of people are just like, oh, he was going to prison, so he found Jesus. He didn't know he was going to prison when he found Jesus. I mean, this guy from the White House, I mean, most likely they're going to be easy on him. He's not really going to go to prison. Actually, he pled guilty thinking that he might get mercy. He didn't. Some of the other guys got mercy. He didn't. He got the tough judge. See, I think a lot of people think, see, if I follow Jesus, then I won't have to face the consequences. But God was up to something much bigger. And so on July 8th, 1974, Chuck Colson became prisoner number 23226. And he went from wearing Brooks Brothers suits to used underwear that other prisoners had worn. That's the way they rolled in 1974 in prison. He survived. Can you imagine the joy? And then there were some other guys that had gotten out. Ehrlichman, Haldeman, their sentences were cut short, and he thought he had a different judge. He said, maybe this guy will be moved. No. Stayed in prison. Led some Bible studies. There's some great stories about that. Time doesn't allow this morning. But then finally, out of nowhere, unexpectedly, the judge says, you're free. Thank you, Jesus. My prayers are answered. I'm out of here. And there's this prisoner by the name of Archie, and he says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And Chuck kind of half-heartedly just kind of looks at him. He goes, I'll never forget you guys in this wretched place. Archie's like, yeah, sure, that's what everybody says. But what are you going to do? Because I'll remember you guys. Archie said, nobody does. Nobody does remember us. Let me tell you what happened next. Chuck Colson said in April of 1975, so just a couple months after he'd gotten out of prison, he said he was in his bathroom, and as I stared at my reflection, a startling series of images flashed across my mind. I saw men in prison gray moving about, classes, discussions, prayers. The pictures became more sharply focused of smiling men and women streaming out of prisons, of Bibles and study groups around tables. These mental images lasted but a few seconds, then they were gone. I've never experienced anything like it before or since. Chuck Colson wasn't a mystic, but he couldn't forget what he had seen. Then Chuck heard what to him was almost an audible voice telling him, take the prisoners out, teach them, return them to prisons to build Christian fellowships. Huh? Are you serious? Spread these fellowships through every penitentiary in America. Well, how are you going to do that? He's been disbarred in Washington, D.C. Yeah, everybody's having a field day with, oh, yeah, he's born again. Crook. Right? And so in June, just 2 months later, he was able to set up a meeting with Norman Carlson, who's the Federal Bureau of Prisons director. And during their conversation, Colson was able to communicate to him that at a prison service, at a church service in a prison in California, when he was a prisoner, that there was a convict who had prayed a spontaneous prayer for Norman Carlson. And Carlson asked Chuck, why would a man pray for me, the very person who was keeping him behind bars? And Colson said, Mr. Carlson, that man prayed for you because he loves you. The answer made such an impression on Carlson that he unexpectedly blew Colson out of the water when he said that he would issue the order to bring Chuck's vision to America's prisons. The rest is history. Prison fellowship is in over 125 countries. When I looked up that stat, I expected it to say 50-something. 125 nations have prison fellowships. They were able to get, in 1975, get inmates out and bring them to Washington, D.C. for a conference. You talk about setting the captives free and then sending them back to prison. Do you see the wisdom of God of allowing Colson to go to prison? Because he knew. I love this saying, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God. Only God can count the apples in a seed. And Chuck Colson ended up being one of the most prophetic, profound seeds in our generation, in my parents' generation. God used him mightily. Prison fellowship in over 125 countries. There's Angel Tree program. Some of you have participated in Angel Tree. I know Heidi and I have. It's a program that someone got the idea, prison fellowship got behind it. And the last count, it's like 2.7 million prisoners have people volunteer through churches to get Christmas gifts for their kids while they're incarcerated. I think that's what Jesus would do. One seed, one idea, one vision from a man whose life was broken. And now we think of Chuck Colson not so much because of Watergate, but we think of him as really a prophet to our generation. Heidi and I had the chance, it had to be about 5-6 years ago. It was December. You know, December's like, you don't have time for anything more to be added to your schedule. And then in Chicago, it snows, which messes up timing for everything. And so it was a snowy, I think it was a Tuesday morning. We were getting about 8 inches that morning. Heidi had gone out and she'd bought the gifts for Tanya, this Angel Tree kit. And I said to her that morning, I said, Donna lives really close. I give the gifts to Donna, she can drop them off. Donna Cavoto, church secretary, good friend. And it was kind of hanging in the balance. I said, it's going to be tough with the snow. I said, or I can just go. And Heidi said, no, we've got the gifts, we should go. We battled the snow to get there, and I'm telling you, we're talking 8 inches of fresh snow. It was a terrible time to drive. We have no idea. You know what these experiences are like. It's like you're going to knock on the door. Are they going to be happy to see you? You have no idea what the experience is going to be like. So we're standing out there with the gifts in the snow. The door opens. It's the mother. And there's Tanya. She's about 17 years old in her wheelchair. It wasn't that long before that she had been coming home from school and a drive-by shooting, a bullet struck her in the spine. She's paralyzed for life. And we had a chance to visit with her, with her mom, to give the gifts, and a chance to pray with her. And I don't always tell people I'm a pastor. You guys know that, because I don't want to, but there's no sense in not telling her and asking her if we could pray, and it was just a sacred moment to be able to pray with her. We then invited her to come and share with the youth group. And I'll always remember driving away from that house. And I get choked up more easily than Heidi does. But I'll never forget, Heidi looked at me and she said, we almost missed that. We almost missed that opportunity that God had selected for us. And the reason we had that opportunity, because of a vision that Chuck Colson had. And because he followed through on it. It wasn't just a good idea. He followed through on it. In May of 2012, Chuck Colson left Earth, went to heaven. And the couple thoughts that I have are, I've read what he was doing till he died, and he was 80-something, and that guy was way more active than I am today at 50-something. I don't think I'll ever be as active as he was. And I can't help but to think that when he entered into eternity, that he heard his master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I believe he heard his master say something else. So simple, so profound. "When I was in prison, you came and visited me." Again and again and again. And he did things to change the culture. He had a young friend who eventually became president. But in 1999, when George W. Bush was the governor in Texas, he got together with George W. and they took over an entire wing of a Texas prison for a Interchange Freedom Initiative, a program in which prisoners volunteer for a tough Bible-based program of activities that prepare them for successful reentry into society. And then when his young friend, George W., is in the White House, it was his influence. He had the ear of a president again. The first time, he had the ear of Richard Nixon. And I'm not going to say it was like Mike, like the devil whispering in his ear, but it probably wasn't too far from that. And now he was whispering in George W.'s ear. And a lot of the initiatives that he encouraged him to, because he was against the culture of death, got behind the fight against human trafficking, ending the civil war in the Sudan, to combat the global spread of AIDS, to protect persecuted Christians in the Middle East. And in the process, Chuck Colson won over a lot of enemies, a lot of people who had been enemies of his, because they say, you know, Christians are only concerned with themselves getting to heaven. But when he got behind these things and worked through the office of the presidency, he gained a lot of respect. I mentioned earlier, and we're getting close here. For those of you who are wondering, we're getting close. Not to the return of Jesus, to the end of the message. Greatest reason why I believe in the resurrection. Any account will show you that when Jesus was crucified, that his disciples scattered, that they weren't encouraged by this, they were devastated. And anyone who wants to say that they stole the body, well, just think this through logically. Or anyone who wants to say, and I know that there are those who say that Jesus wasn't quite dead when they put him in the tomb. And I love this argument. But the cool air of the tomb revived him. Forget the fact he doesn't have any blood coursing through his veins, but the cool air, you know how that cool air in a tomb, it just invigorates you. There were 11 men who knew the truth. If Jesus was really raised from the dead, there were 11 men who knew it. And there's more men than that, and there's a lot of women that knew it. But of those 11, other than John, all 10 of them were martyred. Some young, like James, and some old. And others came along and also preached the same message. But I thought risen portrayed it so well. They weren't afraid of death anymore. And we don't have any reason to be afraid of death anymore. And you couldn't stop those 11 guys. And because of those 11 guys, we are gathered here today because they did their job in their generation. May I challenge you that we do our job in our generation. But those 11 men got the message out. That's why there's Christian movies being made today. That's why we can pray for a church down the street, around the world, China, doesn't matter where you go. That's why Prison Fellowship is in 125 countries, because of those 11 men. They did their job in their generation. Are we doing our job in our generation? Those 10 knew. 10 of them died for it. Legend has it that the Apostle John died of old age on the island of Patmos, but not before they tortured him. Not before they put him in boiling vats of oil. Not before they did inhumane things to him. But he would not deny the one thing he knew to be true, that Christ was risen from the dead. And that's all that any of them ever had to do to save their skin. That's all Jesus had to do to save his skin. I'm not the Messiah. All the disciples had to do was say, "Hey, I'm not so sure on the resurrection. He was a good man." They didn't do it. They died. That's why I believe. It's one of the strongest reasons why I believe. Let me tell you one more story and we'll pray. Friday night, I came in for the Good Friday service and I saw that the computer was updating. I don't like computers. I don't like tech. I mean, there's some stuff I really like, but Joe says to me, you know, you don't like computers? He said, I don't like the computer right now. I said, what happened? He said, it just decided to update itself to Windows 10. And we got to wait for it to stop updating. It was taking forever. And when it stopped, presto changeo, we had Windows 10. However, something happened with the computer, so now it was alienated from wireless devices. You couldn't use the wireless mouse or the wireless keyboard. The church has another mouse, though. Churches always have mice. So we had another mouse, one with a wire. But the real problem was it would not hook up to the projector. So we couldn't project anything on the screen. And so we got our brother-in-law on the phone because he works for Microsoft. And verily, verily, he instructed us how to take this Windows 10 off of the computer. Now, why do I tell you that story? In the process of being here on planet Earth, we get some bad downloads. We get some stuff, and you know what happens when we get bad downloads? We get alienated. We get alienated from ourselves. We get alienated from other people, and we get alienated from God. And Jesus knows you've gotten some bad downloads, that you've got some thought patterns, you've got some other things that are going on. And so if you want to know how to get the bad downloads off, you need to talk to somebody who understands your internal operating system. And that would be your creator. I'm not talking Microsoft. I'm talking God now. But you see how that works? If you want to get some Microsoft off your computer, talk to the guy that really understands it, that creates this kind of stuff. If you want to get some bad downloads off of your soul, off your internal operating system, talk to the guy who created your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are some people here today who need to decide. And I just sense that there's a handful of people that they have never made the decision. And they get the logic. They understand that you are one of three things, Jesus. You're not just a good teacher or a moral guy. But you are either a liar, a lunatic, or you're the Lord of the universe. And there's something this morning that's telling them it's time. If that's you, I encourage you to invite Christ into your life because he is alive. He is not in the tomb. His spirit is here. And I can't promise you an easy life, but I can promise you a life that will never end and a life of purpose. And that even in the midst of trials, and even when Chuck Colson was sitting in a prison cell, he had no idea God was preparing him to be used as few individuals in history have been used to set captives free. Father, there's other people around this room this morning and they just find themselves, they feel like they're in a prison. Help them to know that you work all things together for the good to them that know you and love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, I pray that as we acknowledge you as Lord, that you would give us the grace to follow you, that we would do it well, that we would be transformed from the inside out, that our lives would be characterized by your joy. Father, life is short. Time is short. Father, I pray that we would purpose that our lives would count for you and for eternity. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we're about to sing.